Please remain standing for the gospel lesson, which is Mark 14, verses 32 to 36. If you want to use the Pew Bible, it is New Testament number 40. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stop here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, we have come this morning to hear a word from you. So bring your message to your people. May each one hear what he or she needs to hear. Reach each one right at their point of deepest need. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. Okay, let's try it again. God is good. And all the time?
God is good.
All right, very good. You know, we believe that, don't we? That God is good, that God is all powerful. But boy, we see some of the stuff that's going on in the world today. How can we imagine that God could be good all the time and all powerful? This week's headlines alone. Wildfires in Northern California have burned an area more than twice the size of San Francisco. The National Weather Service warned that extreme dangerous fire conditions in the Los Angeles area have not been seen in recent memory. And Tuesday, a powerful earthquake shook the southern Philippines, triggering landslides and loosening boulders that killed 6 people and injured more than 100 others. Where is God in all the tragedies and the pain and the struggles that fill life? Where was God when Hurricane Dorian devastated the Bahamas and wreaked havoc along the Atlantic coast of North America from Florida all the way through Canada and up through Nova Scotia? Where was God in Sri Lanka last spring, Easter Sunday, when a suicide bomber murdered more than 250 people and injured 500 others while they were worshiping in churches or vacationing in hotels? Where was God when students were shot or when innocent people were injured or killed as a car or some other vehicle plowed into a crowd? How do we reconcile belief in an all-powerful God and terrible things that happen in life? Some of you are old enough, like me, to remember a man named Harold Kushner. He was a well-known American rabbi and author. And he faced that question, of course, as we all who lead congregations do. He faced it over and over again in his congregations, but he personally faced it head on when his firstborn son, Aaron, died from an incurable disease at the young age of 14. When tragedy struck in his synagogue, Mr. Kushner would try to comfort the people by saying that we just can't understand why this happened, but we just have to believe that somewhere down the road we'll see that it kind of makes sense. But after the death of his son, believe me, things were different. His words haunted him, and he just could not imagine that it could ever make sense. Well, his son's death prompted Rabbi Kushner to write the best-selling book that a lot of you have read called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Sounds like you referred to that this morning in the children's message. Thank you. Anyway, it had helped Mr. Kushner to reconcile this tragedy and his rabbinic training about God. In his pain, Kushner redefined God, deciding that God is not omnipotent. He determined that God is limited in power, but he's unlimited in love. He thought that that message would make people feel better. You think about it. I don't know about you, but if God's not all-powerful, we got trouble, don't we? We really have trouble. And it does not make me feel more comfortable to think that God might not be all-powerful. So let's go, as we need to do. Let's don't just use our imagination. Let's not just figure out what we want it to say, but let's go right to scriptures. Let's find out that if it's really true that redefining God is something we need to do. I don't believe it's the only response to these horrific natural or man-made disasters. So we find several examples in scripture of people whose comfort came from knowing and believing that God has both unlimited love and unlimited power. So let's very briefly, look at the struggles of Habakkuk, whom you heard from this morning, and David, whom you know well from scriptures, as he was king one day, and Job, that all-suffering man. Anyway, so we read this morning that the prophet Habakkuk anguished over the sinful practice that he saw all around him. He felt just surrounded by evil and conflict. And it's kind of like today. In the midst of his oppression, frustration, and confusion, depression, everything, he cried out to God. "Oh Lord," he said, "how long must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." So he had a lot of problems. And then David, before he was king of Israel, was pursued by the king. King Saul hunted him like a dog. He wanted to kill him. So David, in utter despair, wondered where God was. And he wrote in Psalm 13, verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, Job was different. He didn't wonder where God was, but unknown to him, there was this negotiation going on between God and Satan. And once the negotiation was over, Job found himself sick, mourning the death of his family. He was destitute and all alone. Horrible things happened to all three. Well, Habakkuk, David, Job, and even Rabbi Kushner were not atheists. They believed that God really exists. They knew he exists. They lived like he existed. But they all had difficulty reconciling God's seeming lack of engagement in their situations. Unlike the rabbi, Habakkuk, David, and Job did not believe that they could change the character of God, the character of God, so that they would feel better. I know that probably sounds sort of harsh, but you know, let's face it. We must accept scriptures as they're written for what they are. We can't change them to suit our whims, like a lot of people are trying to do today. God says, "I am who I am." Now, what does that mean? That means that God is who God is, doesn't it? He isn't going to be changed by us and by what we want to make us feel better. And scripture tells us that God is all powerful. And he is. He's all powerful, right? So in the lives of Habakkuk, David, and Job, God was working to accomplish his purpose while maintaining his nature of love, justice, and holiness. Habakkuk understood and trusted God through his whole ordeal. He could see purpose in his trouble. Consequently, though his situation didn't change, he still trusted God. He trusted him fully. Habakkuk had a lot of questions, but questions don't mean you don't trust. He ended by focusing on God's glory. And I'll read the words again from the last two verses you heard this morning. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. In other words, if I lose everything and there's no food to eat, no place to live, if I have nothing, I still have something. I have God, and in God I rejoice. Now David, okay, he was oppressed, he was feeling alone, but he still never stopped trusting God either. He realized that his life was in the hands of the Almighty. And he wrote Psalm 13 verses 5 and 6, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And our third example, Job, well, hey, quite painfully, he just simply testified to the reality of life. Somebody, as they were going out to the door today, said, but you never told us why all these things happen. And I said, well, bad stuff just happens. That's just one of the things that is. We have to learn how to live with it. We can't really undo it. And so here's Job. And so what does he say? All these bad things happen, but naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So even though he was miserable, he could not bear to turn away from God. Knowing that God is always with him is what got him through every day and every situation. So what about us? We do live in a sin-filled world, and tragedy is a fact of life in our world. It can strike any time, any place, and any one of us at any moment. It can arrive in the natural form of hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, or through unnatural acts of perverted evil and sick people. How do we, disciples of Jesus Christ, respond when it seems like God is not doing anything when bad things and all these bad things happen? How do we respond? Well, during the last 20 years or so, I have officiated at many, many funerals. Some were more heart-wrenching than others, especially when it was a child or a youth or a young adult. Those just really get to me. At first, I would agonize over what to say. What could I say? At one particular situation, I remember it was for a young man who had been raised in the church, but like the prodigal of Luke 15, he had left home, had moved away from his family, moved away from his church and his God, and he'd made just a real mess of his life. But then he returned home, like the prodigal did. This young man had gotten a job, had begun to attending church again. Things seemed to be really turning around for him. And then tragedy struck. A fatal traffic accident took his life. What? Why wouldn't God protect one who had turned his life around and come back to him? What in the world could I say at his funeral? How could I comfort the family? Well, I didn't really need to ask those questions because I knew. I would use the same comforting Christian words I've used so many times before. The ones that teach us more about a loving God and Father who is always with us. I believe those words, and I've seen God move in people's hearts when I speak the truth about God's grace and loving provision. Do not be afraid to talk about our good and loving God, no matter what people say or act and do around you. So on the day of the funeral, that's what I spoke about. The psalmist said, and as we read this morning in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones or of his saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote of the Father of miracles and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us, and with that comfort, we comfort others. So at that funeral, I spoke of an all-powerful, loving, and holy God who can have no sin in his presence, but who chose to love us enough to come to earth to become the final sacrifice for sin and to provide the way, the only way, for any of us to have a relationship with him. Yes, the family grieved. Of course they grieved. They needed to. They grieved mightily that day and the days that follow. But their grief was patterned after 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. They had hope. Their hope rested in the God of all creation, who loves them so much he gave his life for them, and in whose presence they will someday live forever. William Barclay, the late professor of divinity at the and biblical criticism at the University of Glasgow, said, "The tragedy of life is not that people do not know God. Many of us say we know God. But the tragedy is that knowing God, they still insist on going their own way and depending on themselves alone. That is tragedy." Perhaps you are struggling. You're struggling because of tragedies in your life, because of heartbreak or loneliness. You're feeling pain, or sorrow, and deep depression, something you just can't escape. Take encouragement from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Habakkuk, of David, of Job, and yes, the God of each of us. God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We serve an almighty God, all-knowing God, who loves us and who walks with us through everything we endure. Remember, even Jesus continued to trust God, even though God allowed him to go through the pain and horror of the cross. And we can trust God, no matter what our circumstances, because the secret of true peace lies in the love and the presence of God, who is always with us. Thanks be to God. Amen. You know, this almighty God, this ever-faithful God, is the one who wants us to remember him and invites us to his table, where he reminds us once again how much he loves us and cares for us, and how he longs for an intimate relationship with us.